Good morning. Today's scripture comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 13 through 26. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning. Let's pray once more. Father, we ask that you would help us now as we open your word. We desperately need the help of your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to help us to see, to open our ears, to help us to hear, to open our minds, to help us understand, and to open our hearts to help us to do your will. Father, I thank you so much for your love for us, how you care for us in so many different ways, and how you give us, for those of us who are in Christ, you give us your Holy Spirit. We're grateful. So help us now. In Jesus' name, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Well, there is no doubt whatsoever that if you want to be healthy, your body must have fruit. The science is in, and if you want to be healthy but you hate fruit, you're out of luck. And the benefits of consuming fruit seem to be endless. Fruit is low in fat, sodium, calories. It has no cholesterol. Fruit is a source of many essential nutrients, including potassium, dietary fiber, vitamin C, and folic acid, and they help reduce blood cholesterol levels. Fruit works to repair all body tissues, helps heal cuts and wounds, and keeps teeth and gums healthy. Fruit may reduce risk of heart disease, including heart attack and stroke. Eating a diet rich in fruit may protect from some types of cancers. So let's face it, if you want to be healthy, your body must have fruit. While fruit intake is necessary to have a healthy physical body, spiritual health is measured differently. God tells us in His Word the way that you measure spiritual health is by fruit output. So physical body, fruit intake, spiritual health is determined by the output of fruit. So please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 if you're not already there. If you don't have a Bible, I would love for you to look along with me. You'll find a copy of God's Word underneath the seat in front of you or close by. And if you'll take that and turn to page 975, it should be page 975 of that copy. I would love for you to look along with me today at these passages, at this passage and these verses that we're looking at in Galatians 5. So we're in a four-week series that we're calling Discipleship 201. Last year, we offered D101, and in that, as Pastor Jeff said last week, we focused on what you need to know to be saved. And we offered this as a primer for evangelism in hopes that we would take this course and internalize everything and be better equipped to go out and share the gospel with others. When in D201, we are focusing on the spiritual life and how you grow once you are saved. All the material for D101 is on our website, so if you go to our website and scroll down near the bottom, you'll see an icon, a logo, and we would encourage you to click on that and go through those four sessions if you've not done that already. Pastor Jeff's sermon from last week is already under the D201 heading, and so I want to encourage you to go back and listen to that if you didn't have a chance to. Also, there is a handout, like a study guide, from last week. So we want to encourage you to go and grab that and to use that to reinforce what you heard last week. There will be a study guide for this sermon today, and I want to encourage you to take it and look at it to reinforce the things that you're hearing today. So if you are a Christian, the spiritual life is another way of referring to the process that we are in, where we're being conformed to the image of Christ. Because the spiritual life is not static, and because we are growing in Christ-likeness through the work of the Holy Spirit, we can say that we are undergoing spiritual formation. This is something that you heard last week, a term that you heard last week. So if you mention Galatians 5 to anyone who's spent any amount of time in the church, 9 times out of 10, they're going to say, oh yeah, that's the chapter on fruit of the Spirit, right? Anyone who's familiar with Galatians 5 will automatically, almost automatically, think of fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to get to that in just a little while. But because you can't talk about spiritual formation, and you certainly can't preach from Galatians 5 without spending time dwelling on the fruit of the Spirit. But before we get to that, before we look at the result of the Spirit's work in your life, the result of spiritual formation, I want us to see what Paul says the purpose of spiritual formation is. So if you're taking notes, this is the first point that we're looking at this morning. What is the purpose of spiritual formation? Paul was writing this letter to a church. It was specifically written to the church in Galatia. Paul has not written a manuscript in the hopes it will be picked up by a publisher and placed on Lifeway's website or Zondervan's website. He's not trying to sell a book. He's not written a blog post in hopes that it will get clicks and reads by whoever happens to stumble upon it. This letter was written to a group of Christians who met regularly as the body of Christ, a group of Christians that were living out the Christian life together in community, a group of Christians that were dealing with specific needs and challenges. Most specifically, this church had been infiltrated by false teachers who had added to the gospel. And if you go back and start with Galatians 1 and move forward, you will see that Paul is railing against the fact that anyone could add to or twist the gospel. So he was concerned for these people that he knew in Galatia. He receives word of the challenges the church in Galatia was facing, and this letter is his response to them. Paul writes to this community of faith to encourage them, to rebuke them, and to warn them, because he believed that they were in danger of shipwrecking their faith. Paul has spent time with these people, and he is convinced true faith has been exhibited by this church. Listen to what he says in chapter 4, verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods, little g, gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back against the weak or to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more. And then chapter 5, verse 7, he says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. So we read this letter, and while realizing it was written to a particular audience, we know how applicable it is to us today. And while it certainly applies to our personal walks with Christ, Paul shows us there's a bigger purpose for spiritual formation. Our spiritual formation is not meant merely to benefit us individually. One of the most fundamental purposes of spiritual formation ties back to the Great Commission, which funnels directly into the local church. And Paul makes it crystal clear for us that Jesus didn't die for sinners just so that we could continue on living like we had been living prior to our salvation. So if you're in Christ, you have been called into Christian community through what we know as the local church. Anytime you talk with someone who says, I'm a Christian, but I don't need to be involved in the life of a local church because I have the golf course as my church, or I have the lake as my church, listen, that person has no idea why Jesus died. Look back at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And you say, well, I have neighbors on the golf course. My foursome is a group of friends or my neighbors. I have neighbors that I go fishing with, right? I'm following what the Lord tells us here. Jesus teaches us in Luke 10 how to be a good neighbor. So we know that we have to have compassionate hearts for everyone we meet. We know that for our golfing buddy who just got an eagle, like us getting the ball out of the hole for him is loving him. It's being compassionate to him, right? Or untangling the line of our friend who's gotten his fishing line caught in the tree. That is loving. However, for the Christian, it is primarily in the context of the local church that we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. How do we know this? Scan down to chapter 6, verse 10. I want you to see this. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do you see what Paul is saying? If you are in Christ, you've been called to freedom, true, but this freedom in Christ is to be enjoyed as men and women who have been bound to other brothers and sisters in Christ. The purpose of spiritual formation Paul is highlighting here is to build up the body of Christ. If you're not a Christian, this probably sounds very foreign to you, this notion that Christian freedom requires you to be bound to other Christians. When we adopted Aaron, our son, one of the benefits that his adoption afforded him was U.S. citizenship. And along with that U.S. citizenship came a U.S. passport. And once he received his passport, legally, he was free to leave his country and to travel to almost anywhere in the world that he wanted to go. However, the safest and wisest course of action for him in his newly found freedom was to be bound to our family by following me back from Ethiopia to our house in Fayetteville, Georgia. And just as 7-year-old Aaron needed to enjoy his newfound freedom in the context of his new family, we as Christians who are growing in spiritual formation need the context of the local church family. Friends, this is why we talk so much about church membership. Of course, you can attend here at Trinity Church or any other church and never formally bind yourself to the church, but Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is saying the healthiest manifestation of your Christian freedom is in submitting that freedom to a gospel-centered local church. If you're here this morning and are not a Christian, would like to know what it means to be a Christian, how to become a Christian, Pastor Jeff or I would love to talk with you after the service. Likewise, if you're here this morning and you're not a member of Trinity, but you're interested in learning more about church membership, we would love to talk with you about what that looks like. And in just a few weeks, we're going to have a Membership Matters class that we would love for you to come to learn more about church membership. If the purpose of spiritual formation that Paul emphasizes here in Galatians 5 is to build up the body, look at what happens if spiritual formation is not taking place. We see it in verses 15 and 26. First, verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. In verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Whenever the body is being torn down and not built up, spiritual formation is not taking place. One of the beautiful aspects of the Lord's church is the prescribed ways in which we deal with our differences. Spiritual formation doesn't allow for us to sweep our differences under the rug and to pretend they don't exist, as happens out in the world. As we are being formed spiritually and as the body of Christ is built up, our love for one another means that we will not bite and devour one another as happens in the world. It means we won't have to look over our shoulder and fear being consumed by one another. On two separate occasions last week, I heard from two different people. They commented on how they had invited two people to come to church, and they didn't want to come to church for fear of being judged. This is a common excuse. It's not just Trinity Church. You will hear people often say, I don't want to go to church because I don't want to be judged. And if you hear someone say that in earnest, if they are sincere in their belief that they will be judged, please tell them they stand a far better chance in the body of Christ of not being judged than out in the world. Judgment takes place everywhere, right? After church today, when you go down to IGA to pick up some roasted chicken for lunch, you are going to be judged. Tomorrow at work, you're going to say something, and someone is going to judge you, right? Tonight at a Super Bowl party, you're going to pick a team or laugh at a commercial, and you're going to be judged. Judgment happens everywhere. So encourage people to come into the house of God. While it's true that the Word of God will judge them, and that may be uncomfortable, as it should be for all of us, when the church is living according to its purpose and when spiritual formation is happening amongst the local church family, people out there can come in here and find that we will do good to them. We understand it's God's grace that gives us a place at the table and not our own merit. So why would we even think about being conceited or provoking one another or envying one another? As we grow in spiritual formation, we treasure the body of Christ. And in doing our part to love those here in the household of faith, the body is built up. Likewise, as those who fear judgment, when they come in to find the open arms of the body of Christ, they are positioned to hear the Word of God. And we will trust that the Spirit of God will work in their lives to convict them of their sin, as He has done and is doing with us. The purpose of spiritual formation is to build up the body of Christ. So this sounds good, you say, but how does spiritual formation take place in our lives so that the body of Christ is built up? And we find the answer in verses 16, 18, and 25. So if you're taking notes, this is our second point, the means of spiritual formation. The means of spiritual formation. How does spiritual formation take place in our lives? Through dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Paul gives us four ways of relying upon the Holy Spirit. To see the first one, look at verse 16 again. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. One of the ways that we rely upon the Holy Spirit is to walk by the Spirit. As Christians who have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, we are also indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This means as we walk through this life, we can either walk according to the flesh, or we can walk by the Spirit. Maybe this is easiest understood when we look at what happens when we walk by the Spirit. Look again at the end of verse 16. What does it say? We will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Desires of the flesh are the things that we crave to satisfy the longing that we all have that can only ultimately be satisfied by God. So if you're gratifying the desires of your flesh and you're not walking by the Spirit, and if you're not walking by the Spirit, you're not experiencing spiritual formation. So when you ask yourself, am I walking by the Spirit? And this is a question that we should ask ourselves regularly. One of the quickest ways to arrive at the answer is to assess whether you are gratifying the desires of your flesh. We've just seen a perfect example in verse 15 of a scenario that shows what happens when we don't walk by the Spirit. Remember what Paul said? But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This is a toxic situation that Paul is describing here, where the desires of the flesh are evident, and those who bite and devour and consume are not walking by the Spirit. The second picture of how we rely upon the Holy Spirit is found in verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So in walking by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. After Paul's command to walk by the Spirit, he comforts us by reminding us the Spirit will lead Christ's people who are no longer under the law. This is comforting because this is a summary of the gospel. Those who are saved by Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit are no longer under the law, which means our justification was not achieved by our works, but by Jesus. And in the same way, our sanctification is fueled by the leading of the Holy Spirit and not achieved by our efforts. This is the way God works. He leads His people. Remember David's words from Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." If you're not a Christian, there is only one way that you can walk, and that is by your flesh. Only those who are saved by Jesus can walk by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. We see the third and fourth pictures in verse 25. Look at verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Those who are dependent upon the Spirit are those who are living by the Spirit and are keeping in step with the Spirit. We get a good picture of what it means to depend upon the Holy Spirit when thinking of walking by the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. But these third and fourth images bring it completely into focus. Our entire lives are to be governed by our dependency upon the Spirit. Friends, this is good news indeed for those of us who are tired and weary. For those of us who are tired of trying to live the Christian life in our own strength, we're given this great reminder that we were never intended to go it alone. All along, God's plan was for us to be helped. Isn't it good to hear that God has given us His Spirit by which we walk? He's given us His Spirit who leads us. He tells us our entire lives are to be lived in His Spirit, and that as we follow His Spirit, we should keep time with Him. When we think of living the Christian life and our spiritual formation, we might be tempted to think of having to climb a ladder, right? That's very part and parcel of being an American, right? Pull up yourself by your bootstraps, get it done mentality. But it's been said that the Christian life, lived by dependence upon the Holy Spirit, is better understood as connecting to the Holy Spirit in the same way that a train car connects to a locomotive. In coming to Christ and receiving Him freely by faith, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So when we walk by the Spirit, when we're led by the Spirit, when we live in the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit, we are connected to the Spirit as a train car to a locomotive. And we have this great privilege of being conformed to Christ on the rails of faith under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We grow in our ability to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, and to keep in step with the Spirit as we grow in conformity to Christ. So how do we grow in conformity to Christ? By knowing more about Him. By delighting more in Him. And by longing more for Him. How do we do this? By studying God's Word. Dependency upon the Holy Spirit is always in agreement with God's Word. So the more we know God's Word, the more vibrant our life in the Spirit will be. If ever you're led to say, I'm feeling that the Holy Spirit is leading me to say or to do, and you can't find that conviction that you think you're receiving from the Holy Spirit in God's Word, it's not the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God will never contradict the Word of God. The purpose of spiritual formation is to build up the body of Christ. The means of spiritual formation is dependency upon the Holy Spirit. Finally, the result of spiritual formation. Beginning in verse 17, Paul shows what happens when the Holy Spirit begins His formative work in the life of a believer. So let's look at verse 17 once more. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So what is the result? War is declared between the flesh and the spirit of every follower of Christ. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. So we're looking at the spiritual life in Discipleship 201. And growth in the Spirit means war in and on the flesh. Do you see your everyday life in the Spirit as war? It's true that the victory belongs to Jesus. In His life, death, and resurrection, He sounded the death knell for sin. And He issued the declaration to Satan that his days are numbered. So the old serpent is bleeding out and will soon be out of breath and rendered harmless. But for now, the snake still bites. There are numerous cases of severed snake heads still biting an unsuspecting victim who wrongly assumed the snake harmless. Some have even died handling a severed snake head up to an hour after the decapitation. Jesus has won the war, but the battles rage on in every believer, and Paul wants us to keep our weapons raised against the works of the flesh. These are the things that we are all familiar with. He describes them as evident. Look at verse 19 with me. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the behaviors that we took great delight in prior to believing in Christ for salvation. This list is not comprehensive. There are the works of the flesh that are apparently fault lines for the church in Galatia. These are the things that they were warring against. Yours and mine may be different. And if Paul were writing a letter to the church in Marble Hill, the list would ring uncomfortably true for us. The point is not to read this list like a scorecard and feel a sense of relief thinking, oh, well, at least I'm 3 for 15. No, the point is to see even one of these or things like these, as Paul says, as proof that spiritual formation is a process that continues until our final breath. Scripture is clear that as Christians, we will battle sin. Paul is saying here that a Christian does not practice such sin and destruction. Practice being the key word there. The reason we can't look at this list or any list like it as a scorecard is that scorecards allow for complacency. And there's absolutely no room for complacency when it comes to sin. From the mind of God, through the pen of Paul, let's allow the end of verse 21 to weigh heavy on us. Listen as I read it once more. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This list is broken down into three categories: sexual sin, religious sin, and societal sins. Sin against our bodies, sins against God, and sins against others. Obviously, sexual sin is sin against others as well, and all three categories are sin against God. But Paul is revealing in this list how our sin is never only personal. Our sin affects everything and everyone around us. Our sin produces collateral damage, and as the people of God, we cannot be known by our destruction. The world looks at this list of Paul's and assesses their life accordingly. They think, I'm a pretty good person. You hear this all the time, right? I'm a fairly good person, and I think I'll do all right when it comes to answering to God. Paul is warning all of us, if we're trusting in ourselves to keep a good scorecard, we are doomed. If you're trusting in yourself, Paul will say, you are under the law. And there's only one man who has a perfect record under the law, and his name is Christ Jesus. We need the righteousness of Christ and the indwelling of his Spirit to see these works of the flesh diminish and the fruit of the Spirit flourish. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if we were to do a personality inventory of everyone in here, we would find that we're naturally disposed to some of these fruits or virtues, right? And if you took all of us, we may, amongst all of us, be able to satisfy the entire list. But Paul is not talking about personality inventories here. He's not talking about the things that we're naturally disposed to or the things that we know that we need to work on even. These virtues listed in verses 22 and 23 are completely the work of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer. The fruit of the Spirit is the result of the Spirit's work in our lives. We're not talking about us mustering up the strength to live lives that exhibit these qualities. To the degree that the Spirit is active in your life, you'll notice the evidence of these characteristics when the personality tests tell you otherwise. Verse 24 contains the distinctive, showing why we're seeing fruit in our lives that may not have been there before and that comes off as a surprise to others. What is it? Those who belong to Christ Jesus. Isn't any wonder that these 9 kinds of fruit originate in the character of our Savior? Don't have time to go through each and every verse reading it, but I just want to share these references with you and show you how Jesus himself perfectly exhibits each and every one of these fruits. So if you're taking notes, just jot down these references. Love, John 13, 34. Joy, Hebrews 12, 2. Peace, John 14, 27. Patience, 1 Timothy 1, 16. Kindness, Titus 3, 4 and 6. Goodness, John 10, 10 through 11. Faithfulness, 2 Timothy 2, 13. Gentleness, Matthew 11, 29 to 30. And self-control, Hebrews 4, 15. There could be numerous verses for each and every one of those showing how the character of Christ is the fruit of the Spirit, but those will do for today. Take those home this afternoon and look those over and meditate on the character of Christ and how the Holy Spirit, when we walk by the Spirit, when we are led by the Spirit, when we live by the Spirit, and when we're in step with the Spirit, the very character of Christ is revealed in our lives. Friends, as we are being conformed into the image of Christ, fighting our flesh by walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, and keeping in step with the Spirit, He will produce His fruit in us. The spiritual life, the life of formation, is one that is marked by fighting the flesh and following the Spirit. Have you been called to freedom in Christ? If so, you are no longer under the law. You've been indwelt by the Spirit of God. And again, to the degree that you walk by the Spirit, are led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, and are in step with the Spirit, to that degree, you will see the fruit of the Spirit in your life. If you can only walk according to your flesh because you are under the law, having not surrendered to Christ, say yes to Christ today. Friends, don't delay. The best thing that you can do today here amongst the people of God is to surrender your life to Christ. Take His righteousness, trusting in it alone for your salvation. Not that you can and will do good and hope that God will count your good works for your salvation, because it will not happen. Trust in Christ alone. A little earlier in the fifth chapter, Paul says this, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." Is Jesus your hope of righteousness? Friends, the purpose of spiritual formation is to build up the body of Christ. The means of spiritual formation is dependency upon the Spirit. And the result of spiritual formation is the fruit of the Spirit. The body, this body, must have fruit. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit, and as we set our hearts now to focus on this table, this remembrance of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, what a good gift this word has been to us, to remind us that if we are in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. And what a challenge it has been to us that if we are not in Christ, if we're trusting in our own works, the gift of grace and mercy is available to us by faith in Christ. So I pray for anyone here this morning who is not trusting in Christ alone, that today would be the day for them, that they would receive Him as their Savior and Lord. Father, as we turn to this table, as the good gift that it is, the remembrance that Jesus laid down His life for sinners like me, I pray, Father, as we come to this table, You would help us to remember that we are to confess our sin. We are to approach the throne knowing that in Christ our sins are forgiven. I pray, Father, as we approach this table, we would do so with glad hearts, rejoicing over what it is that Christ has accomplished for us. And so we ask these things in the name of Christ and of the power of Your Holy Spirit. Amen.